morning, everybody. Doing okay? Oh, that was a not sure. Yeah. So, well, happy Mother's Day. It's a great day to be able to celebrate all things mother and how God invented mothers. It's a great thing. And what I want to talk about a little bit at the start is that it's about Andy Murray. I was so concerned in January about Andy Murray. Now, here we have our Andy Murray at the top of his career. Absolutely amazing. Matthew and I love the tennis. We watch it every June. Now, Andy, as you know, he was the world number one. Imagine the pressure of being the world number one at anything. Okay, and he was a three-time Grand Slam winner, two-time Olympic gold champion, the only tennis player, male or female, to have won two Olympic singles titles, and loads of other achievements. But the one that, of course, the British press love is the fact that he was the first British man to win multiple Wimbledon singles titles since Fred Perry in 1936. And these are just a few of Andy's achievements. But in January, it just went viral that Andy held a press conference. And there at the press conference, he was very emotional. He left the room, he came back, he left the room, he came back. He was in tears, he cried, it went all over the world. Sympathy from the whole world. Imagine the whole world sympathizing with you because he had this ongoing hip pain. And he made the announcement everyone was dreading. So here we can watch a little compilation, first of all, of the victory, and then what happened next. So let's watch the screen. Ah, so what do you do when you're a man at the top? You've won everything and then you break down, you have this announcement that maybe you have to retire. And of course we know that he talked about how it was even painful to put his socks and shoes on. And of course his mum, Judy Murray, has been by his side all through this time. Mum, coach, friend, ally. You know, if anyone else was against, let's see a picture of Judy Murray. If anyone else, the world was against you, his mum was always there. Now what do you do when you go from number one till you hit rock bottom and all the world is on your side, but actually only one person matters. And after that emotional day and everybody tweeting him and getting on his Instagram, he went on Instagram and Andy posted this: the best way to feel better after a tough day is a big cuddle from your mum. Ah. And after all that he'd been through, you see, he says, I've genuinely been really touched by the message support from everyone today. It means a lot. It's made, made me feel much more positive than when I woke this morning. Thank you so much. But the most important thing, all through his journey since a little boy, and his mum had been coaching him tennis and looking after him, then he'd gone on to other coaches, but you see every single match, there she is watching him, egging him on. The thing that makes it better is that one person. The best way to feel better after a tough day is a big cuddle from your mum. Oh. Now, just for tennis fans, before we move on, because it's quite important, breaking news, 7th of March, Andy was interviewed by Tennis 365, and he said that as a result of the surgery, he's now free of hip pain and may return to playing competitive tennis. Ooh. Anyway, that's just a little aside there that I can carry on with great relief now. So, mums, that important person who makes it all feel better. And today is a day to celebrate you as mothers. Now, us as mums, we know we do the best job we can, but we're not that brilliant. And I know when our kids used to give me like a best mum in the world badge, it just made you feel guilty because you know that you're not the best mum in the world. And there is no such thing, I don't think, as the best mum in the world, or I've not met her yet anyway. But you are an important person. It's not about how well we do, how good we are compared to other people. It's the fact that you are your child's mum. You are their mum. And they don't want someone else's mum. They just want you. You are the anchor, that important person who makes it feel better after a tough day. And so I want to encourage you. You're like the center of a child's life. So if you can imagine all the things that happens in a child's day, like the hands on a clock going round and round, that's times and seasons as they grow. But as times and seasons pass, that center pivot of the clock is you. And that is you at the center, just helping them to be stable in all that they do because you were there. And this made me think about my own journey as a mother. Now, I have three children, and this is just Chloe up here because we all know she's the favorite child. So these are some of our journey. So you can see the journey from nursery to leaving on a train to university to graduating, painting in the garden, and then our little foray into politics, me and Chloe there with a former prime minister and former president. You know, you have to see the slides to understand that. So, you know, we've done the rounds, Chloe, haven't we? You know, and on this journey, it made me think about how when I became a mother 31 years ago, I wasn't really prepared for that little burst of joy when a little person comes on the scene. But I wasn't prepared either for the incredible tiredness and 24/7 nature of the job, as Matthew described in our opening. And so those two go together. I'm sure every mum here, you go, yeah, that's right. So when you Instagram your little pics of your little toddlers and everything, I love following that. I love seeing them in feeding the ducks or in the park or something cute. But nobody Instagrams the time they're having a temper or won't go to bed or hiding under a chair. You know, we don't put those up, do we? So we all know. Now, I was trying to think of my happy memories, and some of those are just really, really the simple things, like making a den in the garden. We used to have a little slide, and if you put a big blanket over it, it was like instant den, and we could like eat little biscuits and drinks in there and read stories, and the kids love that. Painting in the garden, feeding the squirrels in the park, cuddling up on the sofa reading stories, lying on the carpet playing games, tucking them in at night, all those special little things that stick in your mind. Plus also, it's easier sometimes to remember the hard times of struggle. And I was thinking of some standout moments. So my first would be sleep deprivation. I think this little picture here, when you look at your alarm clock and see you have an extra 20 minutes to sleep, you know, when it's like, don't wake the baby. And so that sleep deprivation doesn't really go away because, you know, when they're tiny, you're desperate for them to go to sleep. But when they're older and in uni and they're just texting that they're walking home at 2 a.m. and you're like, Well, now I can't sleep until I know you're home safe. It doesn't seem to really change. I can remember when Matthew was a little baby and we were serving in a church where Julian would be out every night. And so I would get Matthew to sleep, take Rachel upstairs, bath, story, into bed, pajamas, snuggle down for the night. And as I walked down the stairs every night, like 7 o'clock, you could hear rustle, rustle, rustle in the little Moses basket, that Matthew would wake up and then the next shift would start. And he just, because he had colic, he wouldn't like sleep till 2 in the morning. I watched the whole Winter Olympics, whether I wanted to or not. And that sense of just, I remember one time walking down the stairs with just silent tears running down my face, just so tired. I can remember. I remember once being caught between motorway junctions with 2 small children and a baby in the car who were all ill, and they all started crying at the same time. And there's just, you have 25 miles to go to the next, you know, getting off the motorway. I'm sure you've been there, just everybody's crying in the car. I can remember many times us going down to town to perhaps do a little bit of shopping and then coming up to the Devati lights at the bottom of Llangavelloch Road. And when you're at the lights there, the kids would all be, you know, it's that kind of scratchy tea time after school. And there'd just be like bedlam going on in the car. June would be there at the lights like that, just cool, just chill, just concentrated at the lights. And I would so many times put my hand on the little door handle in the car. And I would think to myself, I could just get out now. And if I time it right and I wait till orange, I wait till amber, I could just get out now and he would have no choice but to drive from home. And then I could just walk home and it might take me 3 hours to walk, but that would be so brilliant. I never did because I thought the children might be scarred for life. You know, fear of traffic lights, mother just disappeared. But many, many times my hand reached that handle and it just made me feel okay. Also, when we pioneered the church, we lived in this big old house. It was 110 years old when we lived in it, 856. And we were pioneering. And the beauty of a stone house is that in the summer, when it's hot, you come inside, it's really cool. And there was a place in our little utility room where the stone was particularly cool. And what would happen, we often had all the meetings in our house because we were pioneering church. And so I would have just like chaos at our little tea table with spaghetti and Jaffa cakes and a noise and laughter and messing around. And there's food up the wall and on the floor. And I'd be thinking, people are coming over in 20 minutes for a meeting, a little bit of stress. And when it got to a point that I thought I couldn't quite manage, I would just slip into the utility room where the wall was really cold and just place my forehead on the wall. And I would just lean there with my head on that cold stone on the wall and say, ah, okay, bedtime. These are things that stick out when I think about it. The teenage years, sticking to your guns, never quite sure if you're doing the right thing, concerned to protect them from things they're not aware of yet, and so sometimes saying no to things they want to do, where there might be a sleepover or a party or an event that you know that some are okay and some are not okay, and just that sticking to your guns, whatever the consequences, of knowing that actually their protection is greater than my mistake. And so those kind of things. And then I read this book called And Then I Had Kids. Somebody lent me this book, and it was called Encouragement for Mothers, And Then I Had Kids. And this lady wrote in there how she always, if she noticed other people's children with a runny nose or, you know, their socks weren't pulled up, she'd think, oh, terrible parenting. And then I had kids. And when she had, because she had 6 children, mind, that is pretty full on. And one thing she said in there that I still put into practice now, she said, however chaotic or long or difficult your day, when everybody is finally in bed and you sat down, you've had a cup of tea, and it's like 10 minutes to my own bedtime now, and so you're going to have to start the day again. She said, tidy the lounge before you go to bed. Plump the cushions, open the curtains, tidy it up, so that when you come down in the morning, you start the day sane. And I still do that now, and I find it really helps. I come down and it feels at least one room is normal. And that was really helpful. So mothers, we feel it. I want you to understand today that we're all in the same boat. And we can look at each other and go, they're better at that, or they're better at this, or they can do that. But you know, your child only has one mum, and that is you. And God has made you the way that you are. So just want to encourage you to keep going. Now, last weekend, our eldest daughter, Rachel, turned 31. And this is when I have friends tweeting and stuff going, oh gosh, I can't believe my child just turned 7. I'm like, I can't believe my child just turned 31. So Rachel said to me, looking back, Mum, on 31 years of parenting, what would be your best tip? And this is what I would say. After 31 years, this is what I would say, if you simmer it all down, is that there is like the two-pronged essential of love and discipline. There's many, many other things that are necessary, but those two, I would say, are the two keys for your child, the two essentials. So the first one, love. It's like our children have a tank, and that our love and our kindness and our generosity and our attention fills this little tank like a petrol gauge. And what we need to do is teach our children as they grow up that they transfer the dependency on parents to having that tank filled by God, because he's the only one who can fill that and give us a sense of identity and peace and love and wholeness. But as parents, we have an essential part to play in doing that too. Now, if you've got a grown adult who still needs their mum to have their emotional tank filled, it might be a bit of a problem, but somehow children transition from needing, they still always need our love, but they need to transition to being independent and knowing that God loves them, that's where our identity comes from, and that we are secure in him. But when they're young, our love is essential. That we love them, we love them, we look at them with love, we fill them with love, we care about them with love. Our love is unconditional. It's not, I will love you if you don't do this or you do that, but we just pour out our love. And when we do that, children grow up with a confidence to face the world. Because if they know home is my safe place, if I'm accepted and loved at home, I can face anything else outside. So when they have a tough day, like Andy Murray, the world can be put right by a hug from my mum. And so a healthy mind and heart depends on knowing that we are loved. Now, as adults, we need to turn to God for that. But when we're raising our children, your love is all important. When they become a little bit more independent at age 10, 11, going into the teenage years, and they don't seem to need you, and you're downstairs and you think, well, you know, I could be anywhere in the world. I haven't even seen them for 4 hours. Just the fact that you are there downstairs gives them security. They need you more than ever, growing from those teenage years into adult. So let me encourage you, mums, your love is important, it's essential, keep doing it, keep giving it. It's imperfect, we don't do it all brilliant. Sometimes we love them, but we're annoyed and irritated and tired, but we still love. And so I want to encourage you, keep on loving that child, and that's how they feel valued. But really, the person who knows me best loves me the most. And the second one about discipline, really discipline is the safety rail. Now, this is a safety rail at Niagara Falls. Now, to me, this looks about knee height. And it's showing you it is dangerous that when you are at Niagara Falls in Canada, to step over that little safety rail because you will probably drown. And so what we need to do, the discipline or the safety rail, is training our children in the way they should go. It's providing a safety rail in life. Now, it's really hard, isn't it, when they're small, and you continually put that down, put that down, put that back. Give it to me. No, lie down. No, lie down. No, I said lie down. Let mummy buckle you in. You know, but it's like endless, but it's building a safety rail, because when our child grows up and goes out into the world, they're going to have a boss, or if they don't have a boss, they're a boss. They have to know how to treat people. There are laws in our land. There's a highway code, and so knowing how to live within safe boundaries in our world is essential skill. I want to encourage you, don't give up. Sometimes when they're 2 or 3 or 5 or 6, you're like, I just don't know if I can do this anymore. It's so tiring. But we can never give up with the safety rail, because if we don't put it in place now, when they're older, it's even more essential. It's important for us to know that the problems we have with our children, they don't go away as a child grows. The problem grows too. So let me encourage you, don't give up. Keep bringing that safety rail, helping your child to understand the parameters in life and to be able to negotiate them and negotiate other people. That's really important. So have a long-term vision. And when you feel you can't say, put it down another time, remember that long-term vision that you're preparing a child for life, that they will be able to manage and negotiate. And so I just want to encourage you not to give up. And I would say those are the two most important things that go hand in hand. Love without discipline is a spoilt child. Discipline without love is an anxious child. The two must go together, love and discipline, hand in hand, that we can train up our child in the way that they go. I encourage you, don't give up. And don't feel, well, it's too late. I've lost control of my six-year-old already. It's never too late to go back and start again. They might have a shock, but it will be worth it in the future. I want to encourage you, when our children were young, I always asked older parents. I looked for parents whose children were the kind of kids I would like mine to go in that direction. And I would ask them, how did you do that? And how did you decide about that? And how did you think about this? And what happened? And what should I prepare myself for? And I would ask parents whose kids I thought, if they turned out like that, that would be okay. And I also read a lot of books, a lot of really good books. And I got a few books here today that I want to give you as a little gift. If anyone would like a book that you think, you know, I think I would like something that's a little bit of a help, but it's an easy read, because I'm too tired to read anything long or complex. There's a little book here by Rob Parsons, The 60-Minute Mother. I think that's doable. So I've got a few of these to give away. If you'd like one, just come and get it off the stage after. There's three there to the first three who would like one, and two books on parenting teenagers. So if you would like a little bit of encouragement and support, these are quite light reading, but also really cut to the heart. So these are free for you on the stage for afterwards. So we're just going to look at a mother's story. And this mother's story, I've been thinking about this recently and studying it a little bit, and it has really, really encouraged me. It has inspired me. It's about a woman who had all she wanted. She found a husband, she had a son, life was good. They lived in a great village called Zarephath. Everything was going well. And her husband got sick and he died. And this was terrible in that time of life. And this story is in 1 Kings 17, the Bible. Because there was no welfare state. It was very hard to work as a widow. And so this woman now, her world fell apart. Suddenly she's a single mother on her own, trying to care for her son with no income. And then a famine hits the land. And so everybody now is plunged into famine. So her world had changed, and now it had just got worse. Has that ever happened to you? Things aren't going too well, and then it all gets worse, just when you thought it couldn't. And so for her, when famine strikes, life just got harder. And then the man of God, Elijah, who was a prophet, he turns up in Zarephath. Now, he had actually prophesied that there was going to be a famine. So he's almost like the cause of this in a way. But it was God bringing his people back to him. So anyway, Elijah goes on this journey. He ends up in Zarephath. And as he walks into the village, he sees the lady. And he says to this mother, could you bring me a drink? Now, she turns to go and get him some water. He says, oh, and some bread. And she turns to him and says, I have nothing. I can get you some water, but I have no bread. In fact, in my house, I just have a handful of flour in a little jar and a drop of oil in a jug. And I'm just collecting some sticks here with my son. And I'm going to go home and we're going to make our last meal and then we'll die. And when I read that in that story, I feel that is like a mother's life where you feel like you've given everything and now you have to give again. And so she was just getting some sticks to go home for that last bit of flour and the last little bit of oil. And now somebody, the man of God, asks for it. So she's used to being, mummy, mummy, I'm hungry, mummy, I'm hungry. This is the last meal. What can I do? And now somebody else wants it. And it's interesting how she responds to Elijah, because he says to her this, don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land. Now, when Elijah says this, she has a choice. She could say, do you know what, old boy? Go and ask someone else, because this is all I got. I can't share it. This is all I've got. It's just for me and my son. And I've been planning this last meal, and I'm sorry, but I can't. But instead, she hears a glimmer of hope. that when Elijah says this, and there's a promise from God that it will never run dry, there is a glimmer of hope for a different future, that maybe my son and I don't have to go home and die. Maybe what this man of God says, that the flour will not be used up and the jug of oil will not run dry, supposing that is true. And she just sees a glimmer of hope. Now, who knows of something that is not going to run dry? All her life she'd gone to the jar of flour, gone, oh, there isn't enough, I need to go and get some more or make some more, or wherever they got it from. All her life, if she knew that if the oil ran dry, you had to go and get more. Who knew of it regenerating itself? What faith she must have had to believe that. And there was an opportunity, there was a choice and an opportunity right in that moment to say, no, thank you, thanks Elijah, but do you know, try someone down the street. But instead she went and did what he said. And I imagine, that's why I like this picture, I imagine how she got that, scooped up that last bit of flour from the jar and put it in her mixing bowl, and took that last little drop of oil and poured it in. And then she put her hands in and started to make the dough. And this is a hands-in miracle. This miracle is hands-in. It wasn't somebody coming from the sky, zap, it's done. But here she is as a mother with her hands in the miracle, making it with the Lord, hands-in. And as she makes it and cooks it and takes it to Elijah, what must she be thinking? This is it now. And then she goes back in her kitchen and there is flour in the jar and oil in the jug. And the miracle has happened. And she knows that she will not die that day. And the Bible shows us that she did not die the whole of the famine, because it was such a miracle that it goes on to say there was food every day for Elijah and the mother and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up and the jug of oil did not run dry. And there was provision every single day throughout the tough season until the famine ended and things could return to normal. And sometimes in our life, it's a bleak season. It's a famine season. It's a season where it's tough right now and I don't see where help is coming from. Sometimes it's tough and then it gets worse. But God wants to say to us, to mothers today, but to everyone, that he is the one who brings a miracle into our life. He is the one. Now, the flour and the oil, we all know that the flour is life's most basic staple. In every culture all over the world, people grind wheat or barley or various things to make a powder and make bread. And it's like the staple. And it's like us. It's like our everyday. And as you and I bring our everyday, who we are to God, it's like bringing that handful of flour. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel that's all I got left right now. This is just me. This is just, do you know, Lord, I just got a handful of flour right now. And as we bring that handful of flour, he brings the oil. Now, in the Bible, the oil represents the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes and we offer all we have, our flour, and the oil comes, the miracle happens. And God does something amazing in our life that only he can do. And so we bring who we are. God brings the oil and works a miracle. In Matthew, let's skip to Matthew 11, Jesus says this, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And this is where Jesus invites us to do life with him. Now, maybe we haven't done this for the first time, of coming to Jesus and saying, Lord, you know, I want to live my life with you. I want to know your power in my life, your change in my life. I want to be strengthened. How can I walk my life with you? And he says, come. It's an invitation. Come. Come, all who are weary and burdened. I will give you rest. Take my yoke on you and learn from me. I'm gentle and humble in heart, when you will find rest for your souls. Would you like to find rest for your soul? That's what Jesus invites us to. And in John, he goes on to say this, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never die, and no one can steal them out of my hand. You see, when God made us and he made people, he was like mother and father of the whole human race. And God made us, and he made us for that love relationship with us, that he would love us but provide a safety rail that we didn't damage ourselves either. And when we went beyond the safety rail and we hurt ourselves and hurt others, the things we do wrong in life are called sins, the things we do wrong. And that separates us from God. And God loves us so much, he doesn't want any separation. And so Jesus came to take that separation away. And when he died on the cross, it's like he took the hand of man and the hand of God and brought them both back together, so that hands-on miracle can happen. And so if you've never given your life to Jesus, I'd encourage you today that when we give our life to Jesus, he wipes away everything we ever did, every mistake. It's all gone. He removes it from us. Our sins are far removed, like the east is from the west. We have a brand new life. We start afresh all over again. We have the powerful Spirit of God in our lives. That's the power of Jesus. We start to live a powerful, overcoming life. Where we're short on love, we have his love. Where we're short on patience, we have his patience. And the great thing is, when our sins are taken away, when we leave this earth and go into eternity, we go into eternity with Jesus. The Bible is really clear about what happens when we die. When we wonder, well, what will happen when I die? What happens at the end? The Bible is really clear that on that day that we die, if we have given our life to Jesus, that we walk straight into eternity with him. And if we choose not to give our life to Jesus, then when we walk through the door of eternity, we are separated from him. And that is a dark place. Can you imagine a world without God, without love, without light? That's a dark place. But when we have given our life to Jesus, when we pass through the curtain of life to death, we walk straight into the presence of Jesus. And I'd encourage you to read an amazing book, Imagine Heaven, of all the things that's going to happen when we're in heaven. We're not going to be on clouds playing harps, but actually there's jobs and things to do. It's going to be an amazing time. So I want to encourage you, the heart of the gospel, or the good news of Jesus, if we go to our next slide, there's a little bit like our life is a drought, and somebody pulls a big zip on that, and life explodes, and Jesus comes into our life, and he changes everything. He changes drought to a summer's day, and that's what the Lord does, and that is the most amazing miracle of all. So just like the mother was going to die and God produced a miracle, he wants to produce that miracle in our hearts that we don't die either. So this mother's story, what I love is how God came to her in her everyday situation, her normal everyday. I love how in the story it says how she even said to Elijah, "I'm collecting a few sticks." It was just even a few sticks, a little bit of oil, a little bit of flour, just a few sticks. Everything was so tiny. And then God brought this miracle. And it reminds me of a story of when Julian and I were introduced to somebody's mother and how God produced a miracle in this mother. And just like Andy Murray, she was in too much pain to put on her shoes and socks. Now, we have great friends, Ted and Joyce Moyer, in America. And we'd gone out to spend some time with them. And we had been seeing lots of people healed in the church. And Joyce said, "I just wonder if you would come and see my mother. She has dreadful arthritis in both hips. She's in so much pain now. She can't clean, she can't cook, she can't even leave the flat." And so her husband had retired to look after her. He's doing all the shopping, the cooking, looking after her. And so when we drove over to her house, Joyce said, "Look, I just warn you, my mum and dad aren't really keen on the whole God thing and church, but I'm just so desperate for my mum. So just be prepared that dad might have a bit of an argument with you." And we're like, "Well, we're prepared for that. That's okay." But when we got there, dad had gone out to get lunch, which was going to be a McDonald's. And so he'd gone to go and get lunch. And when we walked in, Joyce's mother was there. And she was in such terrible pain, worse than Andy Murray. Not only could she not put shoes and socks on, but it was affecting her everyday life. And so we had a little chat with her. And we said to Joyce's mother, "Well, why don't you stand now and we'll pray for you?" And so in her little flat in the living room there, it was a little tiny space, wasn't it? We got her to stand up. And Julian held her hands like this because she needed support to stand. And I put my hand on her hip there. And I said, "Which hip hurts the most? Let's start with this one." And so I put my hand on her hip. And we prayed, "Lord Jesus, you love..." I can remember Joyce's mother's name. Can you remember? "You love Joyce's mother. Pray that you will come and heal her now." And suddenly she went, "Oh, what did you do?" And I said, what do you mean? And she said, put your hand this side. And so what had happened is when we prayed for her, where I'd put my hand, all through her hip went warm and all the pain left. She grabbed my hand and said, put it here. So we put our hands the other side and prayed. And when we prayed, all the pain left her, from her legs, her hips, everything. She stood upright and she was just crying with relief. All the pain had gone. And at that moment, her husband walked in with a takeaway McDonald's. And he walked through the door and he's like, what's happened to you? And he put the food down. He could see instantly. She's like, I can do this. I can do this. She was healed. He was amazed. And at that point, they said, we know that God is real. And Julian explained how to give your life to Jesus. So you just say, sorry, Lord, for all the things I've done wrong. And I ask that you'll come into my life and make it new. And I'm going to have eternity with you. I turn to walk your way all my life. And she sincerely prayed that prayer and her husband. And that day, they not only had healing in their body, but they had a miracle in their heart that they became followers of Jesus and to the day they died. That's what God can do. He does an amazing thing in our life. And he wants to bring that power into your mothering. So mothers, want to end with this. It's a season and seasons change. There's a season of nappies. There's a season of, you know, rough knees in the playground. There's a season of driving and taxiing them everywhere. There's a season of them leaving and coming and going. There's a season of them being grown. God is with you in every season. If you feel your season is a season of drought right now, it is God that can help you in that. Turn to him. Let me encourage you that you are molding and shaping the next generation. Please let me encourage you to bring love and discipline together, both together, and it's never too late to start. But keep going, keep going. We appreciate you. We think you're amazing. All mothers are different, and that is brilliant. So let me pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you are the one that works a miracle in our life. And if you're sitting here today and you think, do you know, that just describes me. I just feel like a handful of flour right now. I encourage you, maybe just on your lap if you feel comfortable, just put your hand out as if your hand is full of just a handful of flour and you're saying, Lord, yeah, this is me and I need your oil. And Lord, I pray that you will come with your oil, the power of the Holy Spirit, that when oil and flour touch, that a miracle happens as we give our lives into your hands. I pray, Lord, for every tired and weary mother here, that you give them strength and resilience to love and care and cherish for their children. And Lord, I pray, if there's anyone here who doesn't know you yet, I'm going to give you an opportunity to pray this prayer with me. If you've never yet given your life to Jesus and you're sitting here today and you say, do you know, I'd like to know that my future is safe and secure. I would like God's power with me now. Then you can pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you love me. I ask that you forgive me for all the things I've done wrong. I ask that you will come into my life now. Work a miracle in my life. I choose to follow you all my days. I ask for your Holy Spirit now. I may have a new life with you. Amen. And if you prayed that prayer sincerely, God has come into your life and washed away all past sin and given you a future with him. So Lord, I thank you for Mother's Day today. I ask that you will bless every mother here with your strength and with your love. And help us, Lord, as we love and train our children, that you will give us the strength to do it well. Amen. So if you did pray that prayer today for the first time, have a free gift for you. This is a little booklet called Six that gets you started with who is Jesus, what's this all about, and a little portion of the Bible that's easy to use. And they are also free on the stage here at the front. Thank you.